Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Listen, I'm excited just to be with you this morning, excited just to speak into a few things that's on my heart, that's on our heart as a church as well. I must say at the very start though, Lauren said to me this morning, she said, you know, you could just add like a little bit of pizzazz to your outfits these days because you've gone a wee bit plain over the last few weeks. That's what she said to me this morning. You've gone a bit plain. So I've brought the shirt back for you. Is it okay? Yeah. And I looked up the word pizzazz and it actually means vitality. So yeah, it's all about that. So as she said, you've gone a wee bit plain, Adam. So if you could just up your game a little bit, that would be great. Do you know, ultimately in life, when we journey through life, we often find ourselves in places, locations, situations that we maybe didn't expect we would be in. There's sometimes we're a little bit tempted to think, this is my final destination. Is it always going to be like this? Sometimes we look around, don't we, church, and we go, is this it? Okay, some of us in this new building, we go, is this it? Do you know, is this really what it's always going to be like? And what I want to speak into is the significance of looking up and changing your perspective, okay? Looking up and seeing things as God himself would show that they are, okay? Looking up, changing your perspective, stepping outside of your situation or the way that you see your situation and allowing God to reveal, this is why you are where you are in your life. This is where I'm taking you in your life. So God's calling us to look up and step outside of that and seeing by faith what he proclaims to you about your life and about the promises that he's spoken over you. You see, I want to encourage you right at the start that Jesus calls you to think bigger in your life, okay? Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your heartache or your heartbreak is, Jesus calls you to think bigger than it. He calls you to think bigger than just what your need is because he's called us for so much more, church. He's called you for so much more than just having your needs met. Okay, Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom and what all of these things will be added unto you. So Jesus doesn't say focus on your needs. He says, no, focus on the kingdom. And when you focus on the kingdom, your needs are met in abundance anyway. Okay, so that's what I want to speak a little bit into of calling ourselves to look up. Because the story of the gospel is not about your life. Newsflash, the story of the gospel is not about you. Okay, the story of the gospel is about him, what he does in you and through you and for you because of himself, because of how glorious and how wonderful and how magnificent Jesus is. That's what the story is about, and we play a little bit of a part in that. And that's hard because at the forefront of our minds we have, but I'm going through this situation and this is what I'm feeling and this is what I'm thinking. And it's difficult at times to detach, to go, there's more than just what I see around me. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? It's about looking up and go, okay, Jesus, you've called me for so much more. So we're going to do that. We're going to consider the story of Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, when God calls him and when he calls him basically in the context of where he is in Haran. He calls him in the context of when he's in Ur before he goes to Canaan. And he basically says, this is where you are right now. But this is where I'm calling you to. And Abraham is, we'll hear a little bit about it. He is, the odds are against him, okay? His circumstances are against him. But again, God calls him to look up and think bigger. It's, God can do more than you can ask or imagine, okay? That's what Ephesians says, and this is what God is saying to him as well. So there's a little bit of us of where we are right now as a church. It's, we've made a move, made a big move. But God again says, think bigger. Andrew shared this with us during the middle of the week. For those that were here, the vision for us is not a building, okay? It's not a new building. It's not a different environment to feel like we always have felt in church. It's about God calling us up to go, actually, there's mission here. There's fruit here. There's things to be seen. We can still experience the goodness of God no matter what our circumstances are, amen? That's what he's calling us up for. So there's a little bit of in our context as a church, but also in your own heart, that despite your confusion, despite the odds stacked against you, despite whatever you're living or your lived experience is, there's more for your life, church. You can live more with a sense of actually, what has he called me for? What has he done in my heart? And what does it mean in the context of the gospel, the story which is not my story, it's his story. So we'll look a little bit of that in Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," so I'll use Abraham, because his name was Abram at this point, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he calls Abraham in Genesis 12, and he calls him to leave his father's house. He says to him, "Set out from the country that you've known," and he declares, "I'm going to make you a great nation. And you're going to have your name great." Now, there's a whole imagery here, which I don't have time to go into, but this is against the backdrop of Genesis 11, the chapter before, when the Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel, they tried to make their own name great. So what God is saying actually is it's him and him alone who makes your name great. It's him and him alone who makes your life great and gives it purpose. So whenever we try and push, like they did with the Tower of Babel, actually it's in our own strength. And we saw what God did in Genesis 11. So there's a whole backdrop here of God says that when I choose you, when I speak to you, that's what exalts you and that's where you experience his goodness, okay? And here's good news, church. He has chosen you for a purpose. He has chosen you to live for more than just what you feel, what you taste, touch, see. He lives in you for more than that, okay? And what we'll find out here with the story of Abram is he was called for so much more than just to be a blessing, than just to have his name great. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was where he lived. Now, Terah was his father. And Terah in the Bible started the move towards Canaan. He began to walk towards there. But what happens with Terah is he comes and he settles halfway through the journey. He settles in Haran. So he makes out, goes for the journey, settles, and he dies there. And that's when God calls Abram and says, "Leave from where you are, Ur and Haran, and go to Canaan." Now, Abram does that. But the important thing to remember here is whenever he leaves Ur, this is like an advanced civilization that he's leaving. Okay, just for a bit of context for people. Haran, where his dad died, and Ur, where they both started, was advanced civilization. They had the better technology, they had better irrigation, they had comfort, they had material wealth. Abram would have probably spoken many languages. And God calls him to go to the uncertainty of Canaan, where the climate was uncertain, the times were uncertain, it was a land that wasn't explored. So this was a massive, massive call that God says, "I want you to go from this city, this great city, to somewhere that you don't know what it looks like, you don't know what it's going to be like, and it's pretty uncertain." Kind of like if God called you to live out of Belfast, to go to the very far side of Newton Ards, like down in the peninsula, like, you know, that's like next level stuff. It's a bit of a change, okay? I'm just putting my head down for the ones here in Newton Ards in the back row there. I can't even joke, actually, Andrew jokes about Newton Ards. I literally live a stone's throw from Newton Ards, okay? But that's what it's like. It's like it's God calling you out of a massive city that's a thriving advance to go to somewhere you've never been. And Abram decides he's going to do it. But his dad, Terah, didn't make it, okay? And he had the same call on him. He settled halfway through. Terah's story is that he worshipped other gods. Terah was dealing with heartbreak. Now, he was in Haran, and he had a son called Haran. His son, Haran, died. So Terah was actually father and his grandson. Terah was dealing with heartbreak, and he looked around at the circumstances of the advanced civilization, and he decided, "I'm settling here." And there's a challenge for us today that God is urging you not to settle in your life for just looking down and looking around the circumstances you're in and saying, "If this could just get better." God is calling you to the unknown sometimes in our physical building where we are. We didn't expect it to look like this. But in your own heart, God has a call on your life. And it's what Jesus said to his disciples, which is, "Follow me. You don't know where you're going, but I know where you're going. And I have a purpose for you. And it's more than you can ever actually dream of. And it's more than you could ever imagine." You see, often like terror, the disappointment, the heartbreak, because that's what he was dealing with, in all of themselves will draw out emotions about God and your purpose. When you live out of that place, though, like terror did, you see everything through a lens of disappointment. You see everything through a lens of my circumstances don't line up. I'm struggling with this. This is difficult. So how can I move on to the next thing, God? There's this like tension that Terah certainly had. And what happens is we know the story of the Israelites even after Abraham is they become bitter. They complain. They grumble even after Egypt because they're focused on their circumstances around them and not actually about what God's calling them for. So there's a challenge for you this morning and for me as well. To stir up in your own heart that actually, God, you've called me for more than this. You've called me for more than just what I feel, okay? Because God has given you a purpose in your life. You're anointed and gifted and blessed to be a blessing, but to draw people to the goodness of God, not just the people here on a Sunday, but wherever you set your foot, God says, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to bless you where you will know my voice, you'll know my goodness, and you'll experience it. That's your future. But it's really difficult when our eyes are down. So Abraham, differently to his dad, chooses to move. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 8 says that he actually had no idea where he was going, which, great call from God, isn't it? Like, let's go. I don't know where you're going. You don't know what it's going to look like. You don't know how it's going to feel, but I'm calling you anyway. There's a level of faith is required for any situation in our life that God calls us to walk in. It requires focus, and it requires you to consider God above all else. That's really difficult when we have the noise going around us of our relationships and our health and our finances and our jobs. It's noisy down here because it tries to get our attention and our focus. And God, again, is saying, come on up out of that. Take a step back and remind yourself what he called you for, what he saved you for, which is more than just looking around, but it's looking up. And that requires faith because Abraham was left with a choice to make. He was left with a choice between comfort and commitment for God. He also had the elephant in the room was his wife was barren. So how can I walk into my future? How can my name be made great? How can I have descendants if already I'm on the back foot and already my circumstances don't line up? But this is where faith comes in. This is where it comes in. Far be it for me to not worship your great name, even when my eyes cannot see. It's what we just sang there. That even when I can't see, even when I don't know what the outcome is going to be like, I trust in what he has said for my life over anything that I'm experiencing. Okay, and this is what we're going to delve right into. So Abraham had this choice to make, but there was this tension. And for us, sometimes we have a little bit of tension in our lives. And some of us still feel a little guilty because we're still struggling with this area of our life where we aren't seeing the fruit. We're still struggling with our health, or we're still struggling with our finances or our provision or our relationships or our future. And that makes it really difficult. But God says, I'm here in the tension. I'm in the tension, folks. Some of you need to just relax and sink back into that, that God's not surprised that you're dealing with tension in your life. Abraham was dealing with tension. He literally followed God because God said, you're going to have children, and he couldn't have children. He had tension. And God says, in the middle of the tension, look up and remind yourself who has called you. This is no mere man that has called you. This is God of the impossible who has called you in your life. So Abraham had this choice, and he made it. We go into Genesis 15. This is just another movement into the context of the covenant. And it says, after these great things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It says, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. The heir of my house is a randomer who's not my child. And he's going to be the heir. He's going to get all the blessing because I can't have children. And then it says, but Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. I often think in this passage that Abraham was being like a little bit sarcastic with God. You know, like, you've told me I'm going to have a great name, but behold, look at my circumstances. I can't have children. So I always get this sense of God's okay if you wrestle with it. He's okay if you wrestle with your health and what his promises say. Behold, God, look at my circumstances. How are you going to provide for me? Behold. And then God almost, this is the way I interpret it, almost says to him, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. So God's almost matching you when you wrestle with him, and it's all right. He says, I get that you struggle with it, but behold, my word prevails over your circumstance. So the word of the Lord comes in verse 4, and it says, this man will not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The key point in this is that Abraham hadn't got past that tension, still wrestling with it, but that hadn't stopped him from walking as if it were so. It hadn't stopped him from moving from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15. He still was carrying the tension. And some of us feel this sense of, I should have it all sorted out by now. You know, I'm a bit long in the tooth here. I've been saved for X amount of years, and I shouldn't feel this pull of doubt and unbelief. And God says, no, just continue walking as if it were so. And your emotions, they will catch up. It may take a long time, but it's about faith, because we live not by what we see, church. We live by faith in the one who gave his life for us and gave himself up for me, and that's my future, okay? So this is what Abraham's dealing with. He hadn't got past the tension. So I ask you the question, are you wrestling with tension in your life? Because God says, it's okay. I know everything that you wrestle with. I know everything that you struggle with, and I still prevail over it. The enemy would have you feel guilty because you still struggle with that tension, and our emotions go up and down. I read a great quote by Adam Grant. He's a psychologist, and in his book, Think Again, he says, like art, emotions are works in progress. They rarely serve as well on our first sketch. As we gain perspective, we revise what we feel. And this is the key part for us. Sometimes we can even start over from scratch. Sometimes whatever emotions you have ongoing, you can start from scratch and begin to choose to believe again that in your circumstance, God is over it. That in your circumstance, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who can bless you in the middle of it. Do you hear me, church? That is what God says to you, that you can start again with your emotions. Those things where you've had doubt and unbelief, you can start again and walk as if it were so, as Abraham did. For some, it's a bit of a struggle because we can't always see what God's doing in our life. I have the temptation just to do this literally every time. Like, it's now playing on my mind. I'm battling with this. Some of us, it's a struggle. We can't see what God's doing in our life. Abraham did not know where his heir was coming from. Physically, it was impossible. He had no idea where it was coming from. He had no idea where he was going. And it actually deteriorates even further, as you'll know in the story, when he has Isaac. God says, okay, you're going to go and sacrifice him. The very son that I've given you, you've finally had a breakthrough, you're going to go and sacrifice him. Now, we know the story in that he doesn't sacrifice Isaac, thank goodness. God provides the ram. God is saying, hold in mind, no matter where you find yourself today, what he's promised you. Hold it in mind, front and center, that you have called me, that you'll provide for me, that you'll protect me, that you'll be with me, that you won't leave me, you won't forsake me, that you'll be with me at all times, and I will see your goodness. Amen, church. Hold it in front of you and look up, because looking down and around, we get bogged down with negativity, and God says, look up again and remind yourself what he's called you for. God calls Abraham outside. And he says, look up at the stars. Perspective is a wonderful thing. But see, when you're in the same environment or the same emotional environment that you've always been in, it's very, very difficult to look up. Very difficult to look up when you're in the circumstances. God simply says to him, all right, Abraham, the behold sarcasm, I've got a little bit of that. Why don't you just get outside and have a look and look up? And there's something around the physiological response that this has in us when we look up. Anytime you look up in life, whether you're in a tall building like here, whether you're in the mountains, whether you're looking up at the sky, it reminds you of how insignificant that we are. Whenever you look up and say, do you know what? I am actually smaller than I thought. I am actually smaller in my situation, and that this is not just about me. I was in the Mourne Mountains the other day, and whenever you're on one of the mountains and you look over to the other peak of another one, you can just see like the tiniest ant-like red coat or blue coat of someone else who's on the other mountain. And you don't get to do that in the city life or even the Newton Arch life. You don't get to do that distance because you're never in a position where you see someone from that distance with no buildings in the way, whatever. But it reminds you of, we are so insignificant compared to him. And I was reminding myself of that my situation, that when I look down in it, seems so great and so difficult and so tragic. And you know, at a point in time in our flesh, it may be those things. But when I take a step back and I look up, I remind myself of who Yahweh is, and actually in the middle of it, whatever he's called me for, it will come to pass because he holds my life in his hands, okay? And you know what? The other thing, faith, we have faith that moves mountains, church. The smallest amount of faith, no matter how small I am, is not about what I can do or how impressive I am, but it's about the faith that he's given me, that I can declare who he is and what's going to come to pass. And you've all been given a measure of that faith. The important thing is here is why the stars? Why does he show them the stars? Why doesn't he show them the pebbles on the beach? Why doesn't he show them the leaves on the trees? There's a significance in this when he shows them the stars. He says, if you're able to number them, if you're able to count them. Now, the Hebrew word for number is sephar. And I want to get a bit teachy here for 5-10 minutes because this doesn't just mean count the stars. It's actually retell the story of the stars. It's a more accurate word, sephar. It's the same Hebrew word that is for tell the story, declare, and the same Hebrew word for book. So this is not about him saying count them, and it's purely about your descendants. This is about the significance of what God was showing him in the stars. Now, to get a sense of that, I want to get a bit teachy, okay? What is significant about stars? When does the Bible mention these? In Genesis 1, verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and years, days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. So really what God was creating stars for is their first and primary reason, their purpose was to mark out sacred times. It wasn't to give light on the earth. That was the secondary reason. So this is why God created stars. In the book of Job, whenever in chapter 38, whenever Job is, reminiscing is not the right word, whenever he is struggling with his circumstances, when he is struggling with what he's had to walk through, the question is that God challenges him with. He said, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Now, these are constellations that God is pointing out here. He's groups of stars. He said, are you over them? No, I am the one who loosens these. So God reminds him of the significance of himself. But I want you to hold that word, Maseroth. The reason for the stars is to mark out sacred times, sacred seasons. And in biblical times, it wasn't about light. There were pictures in the stars through the constellations that God shows. During Bible times, the Maseroth was the word for 12 zodiac constellations. Now, before you think, Andrew's away for a week and he's going New Age on us, like, don't be, mamma mia, he's got completely New Age. No, this is totally biblical, okay? The constellations, the name they had, the Maseroth, was for these constellations. And you've heard of zodiac signs. Astrology has turned them in on themselves, Pisces, Taurus. You've heard of that, okay? They're based on constellations. And the Hebrews would have seen pictures in the stars. So I want to explain some of this for you because it is actually quite mind-blowing that these clusters of stars, what they were showed. The first sign of the Maseroth is Virgo. You'll know the name Virgo from star signs. It's a picture of a virgin. And this is the first sign of the Maseroth. It's a picture of a virgin, and it depicts Jesus, born of a virgin. This is the way the Hebrews interpreted these stars. The woman in the image is holding a branch and a shock of corn. The brightest star in the shock of corn is called spica or spica, which means seed. And it refers to the prophecy in Genesis that the woman would bring forth the seed, Jesus. Virgo also has a picture of a shepherd who harvests souls and then shepherds them. Psalm 23. This is the first sign of the Maseroth. Now, I don't have time to go into all 12. I'm literally picking two or three. Libra is a picture of scales. You'll remember if you know your star signs, you remember these pictures of scales. And it's a picture of how there's righteousness and justice, equality. And there's imagery of a cross and imagery of a lamb in Libra. And the scales are balanced. And the picture of this, what they would have seen, is that the scales are balanced because of Jesus. Man's sin dips them down and Jesus brings them equal. Jesus brings balance. This is what the Maseroth showed. Scorpio consists of a man holding a snake and a scorpion. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. In all things, God's given us power. That's what Jesus says. And this is another sign of the Maseroth. And the last sign of the Maseroth, and this is obviously my favorite, is Leo. And Leo is the lion. That's the last sign of the Maseroth. It's a picture of Jesus, the Lion of Judah. The brightest star in this constellation is found on the lion's foot, and it's called Regulus, which means the foot that crushes. Right below Leo's foot is a long cluster of stars which form a snake, and the snake is trying to get away under the lion's foot, and it can't get away. This is the last sign of the Maseroth, the constellations that the Hebrews looked at, and it is a picture of the serpent's head is crushed under the weight of the lion of the tribe of Judah, folks. Now, the significance of this is honestly mind-blowing. It reveals how the promised seed, Jesus, crushes the head of its enemy. Now, where this links into Abraham is Galatians says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. So when God says, look up and count the stars, he's not saying number them. He's saying, tell their story. The story from beginning to end. The New Testament starts with a virgin and ends with the lion crushing the serpent's head. The Maseroth starts with Virgo and ends with the lion, Leo, crushing the serpent's head. God showed him the story beginning to end. No wonder Abraham believed that he could have children because he said, look up. This is more than just about your descendants. This is about the descendant, the seed who will crush the head of your enemy. That's what God showed him. He showed him all things pertaining to righteousness, to justice, to him being cleansed, to Jesus coming down and offering himself as a sacrifice that you and I can live life in all of its fullness, church. This is what Abraham was shown. I can imagine how that would go, you know, Abraham, with his, behold, sarcasm. You can imagine God going, did that go the way you thought it would, Abraham? If you can believe that you'll have children, look at this. You can believe for so much more. Your name will be great because of Jesus who is beginning to end. Church, in your life, he says, look up and see me from beginning to end. And your future is that the enemy, his head is crushed in your life. And some of us need to stir ourselves up a little bit today, kind of like we do before we paint. Stir up the paint so it mixes well. Stir up in your heart so you mix well with faith and grace to remind yourself you're made for so much more. This is not just about my little bit of future next week or my provision in my job. He has called you for more than that. And he says, if you can believe what the stars show, if you can believe Jesus beginning to end, what can you not believe for in your life in those areas where the feelings are up and down? So no wonder Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness. No wonder, because he looked, he says, I can believe for all things, for the gospel, for what I was created for. The heavens declare, Psalm 19, the heavens declare Sephar. They tell the story. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows and proclaims his handiwork. Day after day pours forth speech, and night after night shows forth knowledge. There's no speech or spoken word from the stars. Their voice isn't heard, yet their voice in evidence goes out through all the earth. Their sayings to the end of the world. Your vision is Jesus in your life, church. It's Jesus from beginning to end. It's the one who cleanses the lepers. It's the one who does the impossible. It's the one who says, the wind and waves still obey me. Stir it up in your own circumstances. He is above them all, church. Do you hear me this morning? Somebody receiving this morning? He is above it all in your life. He is above the things that worry you. He's above the things that have given you heartbreak. He's above the things that you doubt and you have unbelief in. He says, I'm above it all. And in your tension, in your wrestling, he says, why don't you look at your situation and remind yourself, I'm not finished with you yet, church. He's not finished in your life. We've already said that our vision's not a church building. It's not simply having a good time in life. It's not simply having a good time, Albert Ridge Road 2.0. No, if it's that, we're done for. This is Jesus and his finished work. This is people, when they come in here, we want them to know they are loved and they are loved and they are loved no matter what they're carrying. And no matter what you're carrying this morning, Jesus says, look up, lift your head. God is presenting you with an opportunity to see your life in the grand scheme of his narrative, church, not our own narrative. But sometimes there is a danger that we very much underappreciate that, which is actually majestic. God showed him something that was incredible and majestic, but sometimes we don't fully appreciate it. It's kind of like in my life with my garden. Lauren will frequently remind me that I am not appreciating the bank that she has created for us, the 12-foot by 10-foot bank. And she will say to me on a number of occasions, you know, you just don't appreciate what I'm doing out in the garden. So I'm working hard day after day after day, and you just don't care. You just don't care about the bank, do you? And I'll say, I mean, I said to you 400 times this week how much I loved it. But she will say, you just don't see it the way I see it. You just don't, like, yeah, you just see, like, leaves and trees, but actually what it is it's majestic. And you know what? She's actually kind of right, okay? I found myself, when I was preparing for this, looking at the bank and being like, do you know what? She's actually got a point. Like, you know, this is quite majestic. But every time I look at it, I see something different. Every time I look at it, I see something that I didn't realize was there. Your life is majestic because he is majestic in you, church. Your life is filled with purpose, and he has gifted you and called you. He has anointed you. Colossians 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not the things that are on earth. I encourage you today, with whatever is in your heart, behold Jesus this morning. Exalt him, magnify him, lift him high, praise him, worship him, put him above all things, and step out from your circumstance. Take a step back and remind yourself where he brought you from, because he will bring you through this circumstance. Because look up at the stars and tell their story, which he has been good to me all of the time. I sit here today because of his goodness. Therefore, I'll sit in 10 years' time and say he was good to me for the last 10 years. Do you believe that, church? Because that's the truth. No matter what it is, Abraham was able to believe because of the story of the stars. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else is added unto you. Often we're waiting for, like, the blessing in our life. And I know the Bible says wait on the Lord. I don't mean that kind of waiting, which is hopeful, which is expecting. Sometimes in life we're just waiting to see what happens. And God says to you, like Abraham, get outside of your circumstance and look up. Go look for your blessing. Remind yourself that the enemy's head is crushed. Remind your anxiety, remind your health, remind your financial issues, remind your unbelief that your head is crushed this morning because of what you have deposited in me, Jesus. By faith, I declare that you're going to keep working in my life. Amen, church. Declare it in your life. Your head is crushed. My health issue, your head is crushed. My future, no matter what I worry about, your head is crushed. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has set me free that I can live in wholeness and fullness. And doesn't look like prosperity the way the world always says prosperity. It's not about money in the bank. It's not about it looking pretty. It's about deep down in your soul. It is well with my soul. I am free and cleansed and holy and blameless forever. And that's why I'll see the goodness of God. Amen? That's what it is. And that's what he says to Abraham. This is more than about you having children. This is about my story, of freedom and grace that you will see and experience and the world will see and experience. Romans 4 says, and this is the Message version just as we wrap up here. I love this, okay, because some of you, I want you to grab hold of what God has spoken over your life, what Scripture says, whatever your circumstance is. Abraham, because of what he had seen, and bear in mind it wasn't his physical evidence either. He saw the evidence of the stars, but he still didn't see it in his life. Sarah was still technically barren. He hadn't seen any miracle yet. But Abraham, it says, dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding not to live on the basis of what he saw that he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. Church, plunge yourself back into promise. Plunge yourself back into what his word says about you and your future and your state. Plunge yourself back into the word that says he is the God of the impossible, that all things are possible for him who believes, because it's more than just what you see down here. Lift your eyes up. The story of the Maseroth, and go from beginning to end, it's Jesus. From start to finish, it's him. And if God has shown Abraham that, what can he not do in your life, church? What can he not turn around in your life? Plunge yourself back into it. I choose not to live on the basis of what I can't do, but on what God says he will do. That's the way I choose to live my life, because having faith in life doesn't draw attention to anything impressive about me. It doesn't draw attention to anything that I've done well or my work. And thank goodness, because on a good day, I might feel good about that. But on the day when I haven't really done it or haven't worked hard enough, it's a nightmare. God says it's based on what I can do in your life. The covenant in Genesis 15, Genesis 12, he calls Abram to go. Genesis 15 is about his descendants, or actually more accurately, its descendant, which is Jesus, by the way. That one in Genesis 15 was unconditional covenant from God. Unconditional. No matter what you feel, no matter what's going on, no matter if you're up, you're down, God says, unconditionally, I will bless you. Unconditionally, you will see the story from beginning to end. Unconditionally in your life, church, you will see Jesus at the beginning and Jesus at the end, and you will experience all of his goodness. That's what the story is. And it's more than just our needs being met, because seek first the kingdom and everything is added unto you. This is a challenge for some of us. It's a challenge for me, because me, myself, and I'm pretty important in my own life sometimes. You know, on some days, I'm number one. Like, that's just the way it works. And we maybe won't dare to admit it at the front like I am, but it's true. God says, take a step back, look up. You are called for so much more than just your needs being met. You are gifted, you are anointed, you are blessed, you are filled with the Holy Ghost who wants to work in you and through you and for you so that people encounter Jesus. And I don't mean you're all going to become evangelists and run all these courses. No, I don't mean that either. It's for more than that. It's for you deep down in your soul that I can go, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what I'm experiencing, I can say that he is good, because he's shown me, beginning to end, what it's really about. And it's blessing, yeah, and it's purpose and it's prosperity, but it's more than stuff that I can just touch. It's more than that stuff. I want to encourage you, faith sees on the inside before it sees on the outside. Begin again to stir yourself up for what is possible, God, the God who's created the heavens and the earth, who's above it all. What is possible in my life? What is possible in this church? What is possible that we could see the goodness of God in Belfast and beyond? Stir yourself up again, because again, it's more than sometimes what we can taste or touch or see. Don't reduce God by viewing him through the lens of your unmet need. If you reduce him through that lens of the need that you see is not met yet, then what we do is we reduce God to this transactional God. God is not a transactional God who just gives you a thing now and then and you feel good about it. God is a God who wants to bless you with abundance, and it's more than material goods. It's more than just in your relationships. It's in every part of you that you look up and say, Jesus, this is all about you. It's about presence, folks. It's not about gifts. It's about presence. It's about experiencing the presence of God, that no matter what, no matter what waters I'm in, no matter what fire I'm in, I can say, Jesus, you're in it with me. And in the middle of this fire and in the middle of these circumstances, my soul is well. That's what it's about. And that's what Jesus was showing Abraham. You can look it up in Galatians. It says, God preached the gospel to Abraham. Just a little line in there. I'm like, that's pretty significant, but it just has a wee line in there. He preached the gospel. It wasn't about counting any stars. It was about retelling. Yes, the stars and numbers were there. It was about, you'll have a number of descendants. But it was more than that, showing him his future. God is prospering you in you ways that you actually can't understand. He is prospering in you in ways that you will never be able to fathom, because his ways are higher than your ways. We see ourselves sometimes, like I said, front and center, but take a step back like I did in the Mourne Mountains, and I go, actually, we are so insignificant. And it's not because God thinks we're worthless. No, we're insignificant compared to his majesty and his power and his might, that he can accomplish any situation in my life and more. That's what he was saying to Abraham. So I want to finish, and I want to pray for you. I want to urge you, tell the story of the stars to your situation. Tell the story. Tell your depression. Tell your anxiety. Tell your fear. The story of the stars, that my God says that your head is crushed, that the enemy's head is crushed this morning. You believe that, church? Because that's what the word says. He says he's over your fear. He's over everything that you're walking through. Address your tension with God. That's all right. Address the tension. Address the elephant in the room sometimes, that we don't want to admit that we have this tension. So we don't want to admit that Sarah was barren, almost. But Abraham said, behold, God, here's my tension. I am struggling with it. God says, address the tension and behold my words above it. Behold, I'm working in it. It will not, you will not be enslaved to it. That's what God says. Behold, my word is above all of it. Tell your story. Tell the story of the stars. When we receive a revelation, you still do have this choice to make. Adam Grant, the psychologist, I already quoted him earlier, he will say that you will believe what you want to believe. So Jesus comes and gives you a revelation here, and he says, this is who I am. Choose like Abraham did. He stepped out and walked to go towards Canaan when he didn't see it. Choose to believe it, church. It's not about your emotions. It's not about your feelings. Choose to believe it. I want to pray for you. So if we could stand, that would be great. I want to pray for you. For some of you in your own heart now, naturally for church and for Exchange as the building, we are moving. God has called us out of where we have been. God has called us out of the environment that we've been in, because there's a vision for our life. There's a vision for our church family, and the vision isn't to just stay on Albert Bridge Road. It's not just to do things the way we've always done it. It's a vision that says, God, we actually don't know where we'll end up. Newsflash, Andrew and Penny do not know the final destination. If some of you are freaking out about that now, don't, because God knows. God knows where our future lies as a church. But see, in your own heart, God says to you, I'm calling some of you out of where you've been. Like Abraham, like Tara, he's calling you out of the mindset that you have. Tara had the mindset, Abraham's dad had the mindset of, I like my comforts here a little bit. I like the way it's always been. I like the familiarity of Haran and Ur, and that's why he settled. God's saying again to you that Jesus called his disciples and said, you will be fishers of men. You think this is an incredible catch that you get in your boats? You're made for more than this. God's calling you out of where you have been. out of previous comfort, out of disappointment, out of distress. God is calling you to see his splendor again, his majesty again, that he has transformed your heart. If you're in Christ, and I'm going to pray for if those aren't, if you're in Christ, your heart's transformed. Your spirit man is transformed. You're called for a purpose. It's to be blessed and be a blessing. But it's looking up, church. God is calling you to look up and see it through the lens of redemption. From beginning to end, it's Jesus. From beginning to end, that's the story, the Alpha and the Omega. Your life is not by chance. Every situation, every circumstance, every heartache, every heartbreak, it's not chance. He's saying, I'm turning it all for good. I'm transforming it all that you will know my goodness, that you will experience my goodness. Look up, look again at your life. You've been called for purpose. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us this morning. You tell us to look up and step outside of our situations. Not to ignore them. Not to say they're not there. But to say that you're above it all. To say that you're so good. You're so kind. You're so loving. You're so powerful. You've called me for so much more than looking at my situation. You've called me to look up and see and tell the story of the stars. The story of your grace. Which says even in the wrestling, even in the tension, it says, choose, plunge into promise. Because when God has spoken it, it will come to pass. Jesus, I thank you that you're our provider, you're our protector. Some of you need to say that in faith, because in those situations you don't see it. God, you're my provider. God, you're my protector. God, you are my healer. God, you are my strength. God, you are my refuge, church. And it's not a spectator sport. If you feel this in your heart, God, you are my refuge. God, you are my strength. God, you are above my fear. You're above every circumstance. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You hold all things together. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you're always good. I want to just pray if there is anybody in here, just with every eye closed, if there's anyone in here that you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never given your life to the Christ who comes and frees you and gives you life in all of its fullness. He invites you to do that today, and I just want to pray that prayer. And if you want to pray this, just pray after me. Jesus, I thank you for the fact that you love me. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. You lived for me and died for me. You took my mess and my sin and you nailed it to the cross where I can have freedom and life in itself. I proclaim that you're Lord. Holy Spirit, come live in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you have prayed that prayer, come and speak to us after. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you with that as well. Church, we're going to worship. I want to encourage you, respond to what you hear. Respond to the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. Respond to this. As always, we will take up the offering as well. Again, encourage you. Jesus is over your circumstance. He is your provider. We always encourage you to give generously. You will never give under compulsion or under any sense of condemnation. God's your provider and he loves you. And you'll never hear about money in this church before you've heard about Jesus, and that's the way it'll always stay. But I encourage you to do that. But yeah, we'll respond to what we've heard and worship.